turn tonight, please, again to the book of Ezekiel. Tonight we're in chapter 34 again. We've been in this chapter for a little while now, both in our prayer meetings and in our Sunday night services. Ezekiel 34, and we're reading from verse 20 down to verse number 25. Ezekiel 34 and verse number 20. And just while you're looking up the place there, I'm going to make mention again of a gospel mission that we hope to hold in conjunction with our church here in the month of June, starting on the Lord's Day, the 9th of June. That'll be in the Sunday afternoon. And the meetings will be held in the Faith Mission Hall in Coleraine Town Centre in Martin's Bray, just off Railway Road, down Circular Road, or coming up Brook Street. You can get into it from that angle as well. The Faith Mission Hall at Martin's Bray. We're going for 2 weeks. I'd ask you please to remember the mission and prayer. It may be that you'll be in the area over the month of June. Come along and support us. But if you can't, there's little prayer cards on the table of our church. And if you're on praying ground and in fellowship with God, you can take a little prayer card, use it as a Bible bookmarker, or put it somewhere where you'll see it every day and pray for the mission that God will come mightily and move in the midst. We're living in hard times. If we're honest, we're living in days where it's difficult to get people in. It's difficult to get people interested in hearing the gospel. But we still believe that the Lord is on his throne and things can change in a moment. And we believe that God hears and answers prayer. And we would ask you please to remember this mission as we endeavor to branch out and pray for the souls of people in this area and pray that God will give us favor with them and burden our hearts for the gospel mission. Now let us read the word of God, Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse number 20. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And we know that God will bless this reading of his precious word to all of our hearts tonight for his own sake and for his own glory. I want to speak tonight very simply upon the great shepherd or the chief shepherd. God says here in verse 23, I will set up one shepherd over them and he shall feed them, even my servant David, and he shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. Let us unite our hearts together. Let's call upon the Lord. If you're in fellowship with the Lord tonight, will you pray earnestly that the Spirit of God will come down and that the Lord will speak to precious souls tonight? Let's pray. Father, tonight we stretch forth our hands to thee. O God, we pray in the Savior's name that thou wouldst come by the power of the Holy Ghost to this sanctuary this evening. Lord, thou dost know every heart. Thou dost know the things that are seen and the things that are not seen. And O God, we pray that thou wilt visit every waiting heart and speak to every life. We pray, O God, for those that are saved, that thou wouldst encourage them. Bring them, O God, we pray, into a deeper experience and assurance of God. We pray for those who are cold at heart, those that are backslidden, who have wandered far from the Savior. Lord, draw them tonight with the cords of love and bring them back to their first love. We pray, Lord, for those that are not saved. O God, we pray tonight for such that thou wouldst minister to them and may they see the great work of redemption as it's recorded in Scripture. And, O God, we pray that Thou wouldst have mercy, and we pray tonight in this meeting that Thou wouldst save a precious soul. We pray, O God, for every faithful fellowship and testimony tonight, whether it's in a church meeting like this or a mission hall or an open air or a gospel crusade, we pray that the kingdom of Christ might be extended. Lord, I confess my need and my need for Thy help and for Thine anointing, and I give myself afresh to Thee, body, soul, and spirit. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Let my name perish, but glorify the name of the great Shepherd, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray, in the Savior's name we ask it. Amen. There's no doubt tonight in my mind that our God tonight has a people in this world that He will save. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that wonderful truth and that wonderful promise and reality ought to fill and inspire every Christian, everybody that knows the Lord. It ought to inspire us to really pray, to really labor, to witness for the Lord, to evangelize tonight, because God has promised that He will build His church. And tonight it is His church. It's not my church. It's not a Free Presbyterian church. It's not a church that falls by any earthly name, but it's the church of the redeemed, the church of the firstborn, the church of all those that have been redeemed by precious blood and by faith brought into the family and fold of God. And God promises to save His church. He promises to save His people. In verse 22, God says, I will save my flock. I will save my flock. And mankind's greatest need is to be saved. Make no bones about it tonight. The Bible indicates that mankind's greatest need, and your greatest need, incidentally, tonight, is to be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby, listen to it, we must be saved. Now, whenever we talk about salvation and we use this word saved, we're talking about being saved from the guilt and from the power and from the penalty of sin. We're not talking about a get-out-of-hell-free ticket. We're not just talking about a one-way ticket to heaven. But we're talking not only about a soul saved, but we are talking tonight about a life redeemed from the power of sin. Now, the Bible's very clear that man cannot save himself. While we were yet without strength, or yet without ability, in due time, Paul says, Christ died for the ungodly. A lot like the Chilean miners. Do you remember that mining accident that happened, I suppose, 2-3 years ago now? And those men were down there in the very heart of the earth almost, far, far, far from light and from liberty and from freedom. And those men knew that they could not save themselves. Help had to come from above. A rescue attempt had to be orchestrated and organized, and it had to come from above, whereby a lifeline would be given to those men who were lost and who were confined and who could not save themselves. And so it is with the world tonight. Man cannot save himself. Not by works of righteousness, not by human endeavor, not by good intention. And so God in heaven knew that this world was lost, and the rescue attempt came from above, whereby God extended His hand of mercy, and God sent the Savior into this world to save precious, precious souls. You can't save yourself. And nobody else can save you. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, chapter 49, and verse number 7, they trust in their wealth, verse 6, they boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them by any means can redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. I can't save you. And your father or mother tonight can't save you. Your brother or sister tonight can't save you. You might be a member of a Christian home and a Christian family. Well, there's nobody in your home or your family that can give God a ransom for your soul. You need much more than that. You need the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so according to Ezekiel chapter 34, it is God Himself who undertakes to save precious souls. I, God says, and nobody else, I will save my flock. He is the only Savior. Many years ago, long before Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, became a Christian, he was a young man in his early teens. He was religious. He was God-fearing. He was a churchgoer. He was earnest, but he wasn't a Christian. And one Lord's Day morning, he rose from his bed to go to his church, and the streets of his little town that he lived in at that time, that part of the world, were just filled with snow, and he couldn't get to his own church. Maybe a little bit like the snow we had in parts of this country over the last week. We were down on Friday past, Good Friday, visiting some relatives who live in the Dromara Hills, not far from Slieve Croob. If you heard about that, they were talking there about the possibility of an avalanche. And we were driving 4 or 5 miles on the other side of Dromara, and the snow was maybe 5, 6 places, 10 feet, just above the surface of the road. I'd never seen anything like it. And until the snow plows and tractors come in, the roads were impassable. And one morning, C.H. Spurgeon rose from his bed and tried to make his way to his local church, but he couldn't get there. The roads were impassable. So he went to the church that was nearest at hand, a little Methodist chapel. Looked down the side street and saw the sign for the Methodist chapel coming out of the side of the church, and he thought, well, I can't get to my own church, I'll go here. And went there, and there was only a handful of people in the gathering, a little old-fashioned Methodist chapel. Just a few people gathered together, and that day the preacher couldn't arrive. He had been snowed in as well. And so an old deacon arose and took the pulpit, and they sang a hymn or two, and he opened his Bible at the book of Isaiah, chapter number 45. And he tried to preach as best he could. He was a little bit like me. He wasn't a great preacher. And he tried as best as he could to expound the Scriptures. And C.H. Spurgeon said many years later it was probably the worst sermon that he had ever heard in his entire life. But he read these words in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And that old Methodist deacon just quoted the verse over and over and over again, and exhorted the congregation to look away from themselves and look to Christ. And at a loss for a thought, he looked down to C.H. Spurgeon, young teenager at the back of the church, and he said, young man, you look miserable, and you need to look out of yourself and look to Christ and be ye saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And at that moment, C.H. Spurgeon, as a teenage boy, discovered the secret of salvation that was not found in himself or religion or works, and he looked away to Christ, and he was wonderfully and powerfully converted. And that here is what God is communicating to the people in Ezekiel's day. I will save my flock. And the results of salvation are also seen in verse 22. They shall be no more a prey. Now the Israelites at this time were held in captivity and in bondage in the land of Babylon. They were far from Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And they were a prey to the beasts of the world, the beasts of the fields, and to false prophets as well. Just like sinners are tonight. If you're not converted tonight, you're in great danger. You're in great danger. You're a prey tonight to temptation, to trial, to sin, to death itself. And yet, whenever a person comes to the Lord and the Lord saves them, no longer are they in any type of spiritual danger, because the Lord protects them and the Lord promises to keep them and to undertake for them. God's salvation sets people free. Now, maybe tonight you say, well, how does God save sinners? Well, the Lord indicates tonight in this portion of Scripture how He will save His people. Verse 22, I will save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey. Then verse 23, I will set up one shepherd over them. God is telling us here, there's going to come a day whenever I am going to set up a shepherd. And this man, this shepherd, will save my flock. I'll set up this shepherd over them. He will walk amongst them. He will feed them. He will be their God. He will be my servant. He will bring them into covenant with myself. And they shall dwell safely and they shall sleep in the woods. And that shepherd tonight is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he is the good shepherd. The Bible calls him the true shepherd because there are many false shepherds. The Bible calls him the chief shepherd because there are many under shepherds. The Bible calls him the great shepherd because he is the fairest among 10,000. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valleys. And I just want to speak tonight for a short while upon the chief shepherd. I want you to notice, first of all, his office. I will set up one shepherd over them. His office, the office of the shepherd. And you'll notice the responsibility of his office. God says, I will set up one shepherd. You see, the Savior tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not elect himself to this office, but God the Father chose his Son to be the Savior of the world. He was, if you like, elected or ordained of God to be the Savior of sinners. Isaiah 42 verse 1, God says, behold, just as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in him my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He is going to be my Savior for this fallen world, for the fallen mass of humanity. It was God the Father that gave God the Son the responsibility of being the shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. You see, it was God's plan of salvation. It was God's way. And you know, tonight I meet people all across our province and in different places. And in this very town, whenever you speak to them about how to get to heaven, about how to have sins forgiven, about how to get right with God, many of them say, well, I've got my own way. I've got my own faith. I've got my own beliefs. I've got my own way. But folks, tonight, the Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof for the ways of death. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Maybe tonight you say, well, I'm going the way that I think is right. It feels right for me. I'm happy about it. But if it's not God's way, friend, it'll not lead you to heaven. The responsibility of his office, it was God the Father that set him up to be the shepherd for the sheep. You'll notice as well the singularity of his office, because God says, I will set up one shepherd over them. You know, tonight, God in his wisdom, he only provided one Savior. He only provided one Christ, one Messiah, one Savior, one Shepherd, one Redeemer. There's only one Savior tonight, and for one, am very glad about that. If God had said, well, I'm going to provide several Saviors, how would you or I know who are Saviors and who aren't? So God has made it simple. He says, I'm going to provide just one. One Savior. One shepherd, one Messiah. Jesus Christ, in the days of his flesh, warned that in the last days, he says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. He says, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And many people tonight are being deceived into thinking that there are many ways of salvation. And that there are many, many different saviors. I saw on a computer on the internet, some pastor from South America. And he's got a very large church, thousands of people. And he's planting churches across the world. And this man claims to be greater than Jesus Christ ever was. He's a false shepherd. And yet many, many people are following after him. But God says, one shepherd. You know, tonight it's not true that all religions lead to God. Some people say, well, the Muslims have their way, the Hindus have their way, the Roman Catholics have their way, the Protestants have their way, the Jewish people have their way, the Mormons have their way, the Jehovah's Witnesses have their way. Even the agnostics, despite having doubts and things and maybe saying that there is no God, well, they have their way. And as long as we're all sincere, at last we'll get to heaven. But God says no. He says there's only one Savior, the singularity of his office. Notice as well the royalty of his office, because it says in verse number 3, even my servant David. Verse number 24 says, he shall be a prince among them. And so God is saying that this shepherd shall come from the line of David. And if you read in your Bible in Luke or Matthew chapter 1, and verse number 6, you will discover that Jesus Christ was the seed of David. He was born in royal David's city. And the Bible says that one day he will sit on the throne of his father David. He's royal tonight. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Prince of Peace. And I wonder tonight, has there ever been a time in your life where you have said, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Can you say tonight, Jesus Christ is my shepherd, my Savior, my Lord, my Master, my Prince, my King, my Redeemer? Notice as well the locality of his office. God says, I will set up one shepherd over them. One shepherd over them. You know, people tonight want a God who is a utilitarian God, a God who literally just meets the needs of men, and he's a means to an end. He's there at our disposal. But God says, I'm going to set up my shepherd over and above them, and my flock will be subservient to the shepherd. He will lead them, he will guide them, and their eyes will be to him the locality of his office. He is God blessed forever, who is over all and above all, and all things are under his feet. Jesus Christ tonight is Lord. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. He's Lord over his flock. Notice as well the locality of the shepherd. He says, I will set up one shepherd over them. And then verse 24 says, my servant David, a prince among them. So the good shepherd tonight is over his flock. But you know something else? He walks among his flock. The Apostle John said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This good shepherd, this great shepherd, this chief shepherd walked amongst men. And you know, tonight he says in the Gospels that where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus Christ, in a very real sense, is here tonight. God is amongst his people. God desires to dwell amongst his people. He said, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. They shall be my people and I will be their God. And tonight my God, the good shepherd, is nearer to us tonight than hands and feet, nearer than the very air that you breathe. He's in the midst tonight. And that's why tonight you can be wonderfully converted, wonderfully saved, if you call upon him. Because though he be God, he is not far tonight from every one of us. Notice as well the humility of his office. Because God says, my servant David. He took upon himself the form of a servant. The book of Philippians says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's his deity. Jesus Christ is God. But it goes on to say, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and made himself of no reputation, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. One who was so high and so holy was also so humble. And he came into this sin-cursed earth, and he sat with publicans, he sat with sinners, he sat with prostitutes, he sat with drunkards, he reached the unreachable, he saved the unsavable, he loved the unlovable, he washed the very feet of his disciples, and he allowed himself to be crucified and nailed to a cross by the people that should have received him as their Messiah. His office, he's the shepherd. Also, I believe we have allusion tonight in this portion of Scripture to his oblation or to his sacrifice. Because verse 25, God says, I will make with them these sinful people who have wandered far from God. God says, I will make with them a covenant of peace. I will bring them, in other words, into covenant union with myself. A covenant is a promise. And God promises here, I am going to save a people, and I am going to bestow spiritual and eternal peace upon that people. Natural man, the Bible says, is God's enemy. If you're not a Christian tonight, don't think that God's on your side. God's your enemy. The Bible says that the carnal, unregenerate mind is at enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The New Testament epistle says, whosoever shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. But God seeks terms of peace. And this is where this covenant comes in. God longs to be gracious to sinners. And yet God is also just. So how does this just God who demands payment for sin have mercy upon sinners? Will this shepherd, who is the Son of God and yet God the Son, has to offer up that sinless life as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people? All throughout Scripture we have the promise of his sacrifice or the promise of his oblation. Right there in Genesis 3:15, God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. It was speaking of the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You only have to read Psalm 22. And we're taken straight there to Calvary, to the cross. You read Isaiah chapter 53, where the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He's going to become a sin bearer. He's going to become a substitute. And all through his own earthly ministry, the Savior often referred to the meat or the will or the plan that his Father had given him to do. And he said the Messiah must suffer many things of the scribes and the elders and the leaders of the people and rise again the third day. He was speaking about his sacrifice, the promise of it. What about the purpose of it? It was to deal with our sins. It was to bring us back to God. You see, tonight there was none other good enough to pay the price for sin. Jesus only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. You know, my sins incurred a penalty. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And while I could never save myself, this one and only shepherd came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost and had to offer up that life as a sacrifice for sin. So you've got the promise of the sacrifice, the purpose of the sacrifice. You've also in Scripture got the procedure of the sacrifice, because the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ had to be by the shedding of his precious blood. He had to shed freely, willingly, pour out, shed his precious blood. Because the Bible says, and it's a scientific fact, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there's no forgiveness. I was listening to a famous preacher of a bygone generation saying that whenever he was in Bible school, he did a thesis in his final year, and he studied the blood atonement as it's revealed in Scripture. And he looked at every ancient people group in the world that he could find an historical record for. Many of them knew nothing about the truths of God's Word. But as he traced their religious history, it seems that somewhere along the line, every tribe, kindred, tongue, and people group, somewhere in their history, have practiced blood atonement. It seems to be written on the conscience of man that God Almighty demands payment for sin. And so the procedure of this sacrifice was that somewhere, somehow, the God-man would have to shed his precious blood as a penal, vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice for sinners. And friends, tonight that's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for us. He died for our sins. In other words, he died in place of the sinner as a substitute. And the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He became a penal substitute. God poured out his wrath, his justice upon his Son, and he suffered vicariously for sinners. At the Last Supper, he took that cup. And symbolically, he said to his disciples, "This is my blood in the New Testament, New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The procedure of his oblation. I wonder tonight, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? But the Bible also teaches us about the power of his sacrifice. Because while he was on the cross, do you remember his final words? "It is finished." And then, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He knew that the work was done. He didn't fall asleep in a sense. He had got the power to lay down his life and the power to take it again. And tonight I want to tell you that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to deal with your past and to secure your future and to prepare you for eternity. I don't care, and I don't even want to know tonight what you've been involved in or what sort of life you've lived. If you come tonight confessing your need and call upon the Lord for mercy, there's power in the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ to save you and to set you free. So we've considered tonight the office of the chief shepherd, the oblation or sacrifice of the chief shepherd. Notice lastly, and in closing, the obtainment of the chief shepherd. What does the good shepherd, the one shepherd over the flock of God, what does he obtain for us tonight? Well, you notice, first of all, that he obtains freedom for the sinner. He obtains freedom for the sinner. Verse number 25, he says, "I will cause the evil beasts to cease, and they shall no more be a prey. They shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." He will cause the evil beasts to cease. You see, tonight, unconverted people are taken captive by the devil at his will. And yet, whenever Christ comes in, he brings freedom, he brings liberty, he brings emancipation, he brings deliverance. He came to set the captives free. I wonder tonight in this meeting, do you have freedom in your soul? Are you really free tonight? Or are you bound by sin, by fear, by guilt, by public opinion, and by what people think? He brings deliverance. He also brings peace. He says, "I will make with them a covenant of peace." And there's no peace tonight that the peace like the peace that the Savior brings. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. You know, I have a wonderful thing in my heart tonight that the Bible calls the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. The world can't give it. I couldn't get it myself. The church can't give you it, religion can't give you it, meditation can't give you it, but praise God, this one good shepherd can. He also brings rest. He says, I will cause them, it says, to sleep in the woods in verse number 25. That speaks of rest. There's no rest like the rest that the Lord gives. And he also promises to give them safety and security. He says, they shall dwell safely in the wilderness. I wonder tonight, do you have assurance of salvation? Do you believe tonight that you're really safe? Maybe tonight you're afraid that, well, yes, I've trusted Christ, but somehow I feel at times that I could be lost, or I might even, I will be lost. Well, cast yourself upon the promises of Scripture. He promises to give safety, safe and secure from all alarms. He obtains freedom for the sinner. He also obtains food for the soul. It says in verse number 3, he shall feed them. The Israelites now for years have been in bondage and in captivity in Babylon. They're starving. They've been mistreated. They've been malnourished and they're hungry. And the Lord says this good shepherd will draw his flock into his fold and there he will feed them. I think it was the Rolling Stones used to sing that song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Another of the world's pop stars used to sing, everybody's got a hungry heart. And maybe tonight you've tried everything and you're still hungry. You're still thirsty. Your soul is still barren and dry and empty. Well, if you come to Christ, he can feed your precious, never-dying soul. He said, I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. And we are living in a world, friends, that lacks bread that can satisfy. Years ago, a preacher told a story about a man in America that went to a very famous restaurant. And there was a sign in the restaurant window that they didn't have any menus because they were so confident that regardless of what any person ordered in that restaurant, they would be able to meet that order or your money back. This man went in, sat down at the table. The waiter came over and says, sir, what can I get you? He says, well, I have noticed your sign in the window. Is it true that I can order anything and you will seek to meet that demand? And he says, that's right. He says, well, on that case, I order a poached ostrich egg on a bed of spinach served on a round of toast. Waiter took his order. Came back and says, you know what, I can hardly believe it. He says, we can't meet your order. And the customer says, ah, suppose you've got no ostrich eggs. He says, well, we've got ostrich eggs aplenty. Oh, well, then you're lacking in spinach. He says, no, we've got spinach. What's the problem? No bread. We don't have a pan loaf in the whole restaurant. We can't meet your order. And isn't that just like the world that offers so, so much, but whenever it comes down, the rubber hits the road, there's no bread? And the world is still left hungry and still left thirsty. And if only tonight you would come to Christ, he would satisfy that longing in your heart. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, he says, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy wine and milk without money and without price. He obtains freedom for the sinner, food for the soul, and also a family for the saints. Verse 24, I the Lord will be their God. In other words, I will be a father to my flock. None of us were born the children of God. You have to be born again to become a child of God. You have to receive Jesus Christ. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. I wonder tonight, can you say that the Lord is my God? He has saved me. He has brought me in. My sins are forgiven. I've got safety, security. I've got satisfaction. God the Father is my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my elder brother. And God's people are my family. And I, tonight, am a member of the family and fold of God. Maybe tonight you say, well, I'm lonely. And I'm lost. And I'm undone. The book of Psalms says that God setteth the solitary in family. And you know, one day, all that love the Lord as a family will sit around the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will behold face to face our good shepherd, the great shepherd, the one shepherd that God sets up over the flock. And I wonder in closing, as this meeting is over, will we meet you there? Maybe tonight you're a backslider and you're cold at heart. I want to tell you tonight that God loves you. And he is married to the backslider. Maybe you've never really been converted at all. And you don't have the reality of God in your life. The good shepherd came to seek and to save that which is lost. And the claim of the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If God has spoken to your heart tonight and you need any help or encouragement or further counsel, we are servants for Christ's sake, but please don't leave without coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a hymn together in closing. And we'll sing number 199. We were going to sing 198, but we'll sing 199 instead. God loved a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full, at highest cost, he offers free to all. 199. We'll stand together as we sing just the first two verses. Think about verse 2. E now by faith I claim him mine, the risen Son of God. Redemption by his death I find and cleansing through the blood. Will you stand together and worship with us? Make it the prayer of your heart. Even now by faith I claim him mine. Call upon the Lord if you're not saved and ask him to be your Savior and Lord and Master. 199, the first two verses, standing, please, as we sing. Together in prayer, just where you stand, if you're concerned, if you're troubled, if you know in your heart that it's not well with your soul, why not call upon the Lord where you are and say, Lord, remember me. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Take my sin away. Be my God. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Call upon the Lord for mercy. There's no magic words. There's no magic formula. But by faith, lay hold upon the Savior. Stand upon the promises of the word and claim cleansing in the precious blood. If we can be of any help to you, we are your servants for Christ's sake. Father, take thy word tonight, sown in weakness. Write it, O God, we entreat thee upon every heart. Be pleased, O God, to minister to the lives of every man, woman, boy, and girl here this evening. And O God, we pray that the great shepherd, Lord, will find a sheep this evening and bring them into the family and fold of God. Pardon us now, we entreat thee with thy blessing, giving thanks in the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.